I have a cheat sheet. You guys don't have that, but you get to fill it in as we go. Then on the back is how you get saved. If you want to know Jesus, if you want to know the God of the universe, who we just sung about. Did you notice that the songs that we sang were all about the gospel, all about Jesus, and about heaven? They're all, oh, I can only imagine. Isn't it going to be great? Well, we're going to talk about those things in this series. But first things first, kind of like the ground rules, with this, we got to look at something first before we go into this. Because, you know, I love prophecy. And how many of you guys like to delve into that? And the intrigue of what's going to happen and when is the Antichrist going to come? And is all this stuff going on with the banking industry, is that related to the one world government and all this stuff? You know, it gives you goosebumps and makes you think. It's like, whoa, this is really cool. Hold your horses. We want to look a little bit about the ground rules about prophecy. What it's all about. See, the first prophecy occurred in Genesis chapter 3. There are some prophecies there. There was a prophecy given to Adam and Eve. If you eat, did you know that's the first one? If you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, in that very day you shall die, or begin the process of death. That was the first prophecy. That was the first prophecy. And guess what? If you do that, that's going to happen. So what we want to do is look at how prophecy fits. You see, I don't know how things are going to happen in the future unless I understand how God does things in the past. Remember, we talked about that. We want to know God's ways. We want to know how He is, His ways. You know, it's just that's just the way Pam is. You know? Now everybody look at Pam now. No, I'm just saying. You see, when you get to know Pam, you just say, well, that's just the way she is. And I still love her. And she still loves me. That's just the way Andy is. You see, you get to know His ways, and then you get to understand patterns of how He does stuff. Sometimes He sneaks in something just to keep you on your toes so you trust Him instead of trust your thinking. Okay? But our focus is getting to know Him. Remember that? Getting to know God and His ways. Because that's how friendships are developed. Getting to know the one you love. So let's turn to 2 Peter. We're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to go through verses 12 through 21. And we're going to read those, and I'm going to also have it on the screen up here, too. So we're going to look at the first few verses here. Okay? Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word, notice it says that, prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this first of all, remember first things first, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. See, Peter was about ready to die. And it's kind of like a great-grandfather bequeathing the inheritance to all his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren before he dies. He knows that they all know some of this stuff, but he wants to remind them of this because it's so important. He says, pay attention to this. Pay attention to this. But he also says, if you'll notice, first things first, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy is ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. What that means is this. He tied the Word of God as being prophetic. It starts right in Genesis and ends in the book of Revelation. Overall, it's kind of like a thread. You ever had one of those old sweaters that you pull that thread out and you keep pulling it and all of a sudden you find out that you keep pulling it and you got only one-third of your sweater left? The threads of prophecy or propheticness, if that's even a word, is intertwined within the Word of God. So what we're going to look at is how God's Spirit moved upon those men. You know, I had an uncle, and he'd always argue with me about this. He'd say, you know, that book's just a book written by men. How many of you ever heard that from people? And I agree with him. It was. It says so. But there's this added element. Holy Spirit spoke from God. And what prophecy does, and we'll find out later, it adds to validity to the Word of God. Okay? No other quote-unquote religious book. And I know there's things on discovery in history about Nostradamus and things like that. But we're talking the Word of God, tried and true, best-selling book in the world in history, almost least read, but best-selling. Pay attention to it. That's what he says. Pay attention to this. So, let's look at some things here. What is prophecy? We're going to look at what prophecy is. We want to know the ground rules. We want to know what prophecy is. Well, first thing we know, it is there to warn God's people. If you look through the Old and New Testament, you'll find that overarching kind of rule is that it's God warning His people. Now, you ever done that with your kids, or have you been a kid and been warned by your parent? You know, little Johnny, if you put your hand in the fire, I can wager to bet you're going to get burned. That's kind of like a prophecy, isn't it? Not really, but it's a warning. It's a warning about a general rule, right? We have a general rule about something. Here's a good prediction I can give you. Good prediction. If a man jumps off a 2,000-foot cliff, no bungee cord, no parachute, and nothing to aid him in slowing down his descent, he will end up as a splatter, bones, and flesh, right? That's a prediction. Is it really a prophecy, though? Well, maybe. I don't know if that's really what we're talking about here. So there are things in our life that we could predict, right? That odds will be. But this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that's way more precise, way more involved. So let's look at what some scholars would say and what most folks would think of prophecy. It comes in two flavors. Telling forth of God's Word. The telling forth of God's Word. God speaking directly through a person or vessel to the world, even a donkey, to the world and to His covenant people. So it's a telling forth. And then there's this other element, foretelling of future events planned by God. God's planned future events. So it's a foretelling. Now there's a word in Hebrew in the Old Testament that George Lucas used in Star Wars. Naboo? It's Naboo, whatever. If you're a Star Wars fan, you'll recognize what that is. George Lucas stole a lot of stuff from the Bible. It's a good thing to steal from, because there's some really good wisdom. It's pretty powerful stuff in here. But what it means is that the seer or prophet, someone who speaks predictions, predictive statements, those kinds of things. But its roots come from this. To flow, to boil up, to bubble over. Similarly, like a prophet that would be sent by God, he would bubble up, gush forward. You would see some of the prophets in the Old Testament saying the burden of the Lord. It's so burdensome. It's so, you can't hold it back. Kind of like the kettle. You put the lid on that and it's boiling, boiling. As long as the heat's under it, it'll just keep boiling until it gushes forth. And that's kind of what that word is in the Old Testament. The prophet would be sent, and like Jeremiah says, I can't do anything other than do this. Even though I don't want to do it, I'm still doing it. Because it just has to come forth. And that's God's Word. It has to come forth that way. If you will go to Deuteronomy 18, will not be up here, but it will be in your Bible. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. There are some rules set down for prophets. So we want to get these ground rules. Now, even though we're going to be talking about end times prophecy, these rules cover all of it. So Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. It says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Now this is Moses speaking. So like me, meaning Moses, like Moses. So the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like Moses from among you, from your own countrymen, you should listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb, or at Mount Sinai, on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Well, thank you, Israel. You know, they said this, and now God's got to do it this way. And God says it's okay. He says, look, verse 18, or verse 17, it says, and the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. It's okay. That's good. That's basically what he's saying. Verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, that is like Moses, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now, that is dire. That means if you won't listen to God through his prophet, there are some major consequences. Because he says, I myself will require. There's going to be some major consequences to not listening to God's word. Listening meaning listening and obeying. Verse 20, but the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Okay, so if you speak something that really isn't from God, you're some prophet, a new revelation or something, and you speak it, or you speak in the name of other gods, like some Hindu gods, or you make up a new god, you're supposed to stone them. They're supposed to die. So there's threat of death. False prophets, beware. That's what it says. Verse 21, and you may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, this is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him, but he should be afraid of God. That should be added in there too, because you know the verses above that says if you speak presumptuously in the Lord's name, you're going to die. There's death. So people who speak presumptuously in the name of the Lord, not the word of God, and there are many today, and Jesus said there would be many that will come in his name that will point to him. Matthew 24 says, yeah, Jesus is it, but will speak false prophet stuff and mislead the many, it says. So there's going to be false prophets coming along, and they will look like they're Christians, but they will. You got to pay attention to what they're saying because it doesn't line up with the Word of God. There's just something just off, just a hair off, and that's a false prophet. That's what Jesus says. That's what God says. So here's some rules here, ground rules, about an Old Testament prophet, and it didn't change in the New Testament. Nothing has changed. And I will wager to bet, and I will... Romans 3:2 says, what advantage then is of the Jew? What advantage is of the Jew? Great. First, they were given the oracles of God. Do you see the connection here? If I raise up a prophet, it will be from among your countrymen, not a foreigner. It says so. There's your key. If he isn't from God and he isn't Jewish, don't listen to him. Hear me. That is exactly what it said. So if he isn't from the stock of Israel, if he isn't sent from God, don't listen to him. And I will say this also. This book is closed. No more new revelation. Okay? So these are definite rules. The prophecies have been written. Now we look forward to them coming about. I don't know of any new revelation, do you? Other than when Jesus is revealed. That's what the Bible says. So, New Testament. Now, to get even farther down in the definition, the actual word for prophet or prophecy is two words, pro and phemi. Those are the roots of those words, meaning before and telling or proclaiming. It doesn't mean that you tell before, but it means you tell about things before they happen. It isn't just telling forth of God's word. Just the construct of the Greek forces that the prophet will talk about that which will come ahead. So right in there. Now, if the book is closed, how can someone come along and be a prophet today? Ooh, scary, huh? So if a guy comes along and says he's a prophet, show me scripture and verse. Okay? There's your safety net, the Word of God. All right? So if you come and say you're a prophet and you give me new revelation that all Christians are supposed to follow, then I may get the stones out. And I hope you'll join me. It's a joke. It's a joke. Okay. Don't do that. It's scary stuff, isn't it? Think about it. When he says death, and if the false prophet should be dead, what is God saying? This is serious stuff. And then what does Peter say about this? Well, Peter goes back to this. He says, about the time that he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Peter, James, and John went up to this mount with Jesus? And all of a sudden, Jesus starts to change. And he's glowing. And all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses are there and kind of wakes up and says, oh, let's build these tabernacles and do all these things. Okay? That's when Peter heard this voice. He heard this voice. And that's what he's referencing in the scripture we just read in 2 Peter. He says, I heard it. I was eyewitness. Now we have the prophetic word more sure. He's backing it up. He's saying, look, the Bible itself is for sure, and I'm adding my for sure to it with my own life, my own testimony. I was there with Jesus. If you don't believe, talk to me and talk to all these people. Do you see? He's backing up with his own personal testimony. What has God done in your life? You see? Back up the Word of God with what is God doing in your life? The great I am, not the great I was, but the great I am. What is he doing in your life now? Are you walking with the living Savior? You see? He's saying that same thing, and he's about ready to die. And he's saying, look, I have the word, the prophetic word more sure, and I'll tell you all about it. I was on this mountain, you see, by his own testimony. I was walking with Jesus. I saw this. And I'm an eyewitness. And you know, a lot of those disciples died for their faith. And they walked right into eternity. You see what I'm saying? They backed it up with their own testimony. It wasn't just academic. Hey, I read some Bible. Oh, that's great stuff. I read the Bible, and the author of the Bible is working in my life. Let me tell you about it. Does that make sense? The author of the Bible, the one who, the Holy Spirit, who spoke through holy men of old. He's working in my life today. And that's what Peter is doing. He's saying, you have the Word of God more prophetic. The prophetic word more sure. Prophetic word more sure. But just to add to this, let me show you, Jesus even backed this up. He said this, now I have told you before it happens, so when it does happen, you may believe. You see, that's what prophecy is. Prophecy does something though, doesn't it? It's not like, wow, I got some great calculations and I know when this is all going to happen. No, it's so I can trust God more, right? So I can trust God more because when he is faithful to his word and he's trustworthy then, I can see him being trustworthy, then I can trust him. He is worthy of trust, personal, so that you may know, right? That you may believe. Now in the Old Testament, in this passage, God says this. He says, I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. And what he's talking about here is the former things that were prophesied and have been fulfilled have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing His praises to the ends of the earth. See how the new song is tied into living deeply with Jesus and understanding that prophecy is still going to happen. That should make you sing. That's what it says, isn't it? Sing a new song. Before it even happens, I proclaim these things to you. You've seen me be faithful to you in the past. Why would you doubt me in the future? I'm going to tell you about new things. Break out in song. Praise God. That is awesome. Worship is tied to prophecy. And you'll see throughout the book of Revelation how worship is tied to prophecy. Okay? Before it happens. Prophecy. We need to pay special attention to be careful. And don't forget the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, Jesus gathered the disciples together and He said this, that which you heard from me, for John baptized in water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking Him, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now understand what's going on here. They thought that since Jesus died and rose from the dead, that now all those prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Israel were going to happen that day. It's like, okay, well, it's done. So now get the Davidic kingdom back together, and all those promises and prophecies that are going to happen about Israel, is it today? Notice what Jesus' response is to this. It is not for you to know the times and epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even in the remotest parts of the earth. You see, we have this intrigue for end times prophecy. We have this intrigue for seeing all this stuff happen. And Jesus refocused His disciples back on what? The Great Commission. He focused them back on the Great Commission. And then I asked Jesus, you just said this. Why'd you give us the book of Revelation? Why'd you give us all these prophecies if you said it's not for us to know the times or epochs? Well, there's a reason why. There's a reason why. And we're going to look at that as we go through this. I mean, think about it. Isn't that what you're asking too? He just says, you know, it's not for you to know. Just get about doing the Great Commission. Isn't that what He said? So don't get stuck on prophecy. Get the Great Commission. Then why does He give prophecy to Paul about the end times? Why does He give prophecy to John in the book of Revelation? There's a reason, isn't there? I'm not going to give it to you today. You guys figure it out. There's a reason, and I'll tell you why. There's an aim. There's an aim to this. To help us fall in love with Jesus more. First John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Write that down in your bulletin. First John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I want you to read that sometime. You know why? Because it helps you understand this. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. This one I will speak out. The goal of our instruction is love. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So remember how prophecy is tied to the rest of the Word of God? It isn't just separate stuff. It's tied to the overall theme of what God is speaking to us about. And the overall theme is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says this, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." What's he talking about there? He's saying, this is great, prophecy is great, but here's the goal. The day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That's Jesus. You see, it's good to look at this stuff, but here's the effect. The effect is Jesus becomes more magnified in your life. The effect is you fall in love with him more and he arises in your heart. He becomes the most important thing in your life. That's what he says. He says you can get stuck with all this stuff. He's saying the same thing as Jesus said. Prophecy's awesome, but if it doesn't have this goal in mind, then it's just facts and figures. Okay? So these are ground rules. First things first. Fall in love with Jesus more deeply. And then it bolsters our faith. Kind of like we talked about last week, the Word of God bolsters our faith. It provides proofs and evidences that the Bible is true from cover to cover to further spread the gospel. That's another reason. Every week, a new discovery is found in Israel that proves something about some prophecy that God said about ancient Israel. You can't do that with any other religious book or faith book. I can't give certain books that are religious to an archaeologist and say, okay, go find this. Go find the coinage. Go find that city. Go find the ancient writing of that, right? But I can take this book, Old and New Testament, and they use both for archaeological digs, and they will take this as their manual, as their base point to find cities that they're still discovering, things that they're still discovering. Supposedly, last year or the year before, they found all those five cities, you know, around Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and all those. They found evidences of those and some major scorching and layers of charcoal and even brimstone, which we would call today sulfur. Amazing stuff. They're finding these things day by day, week by week. You see, prophecy bolsters our faith and allows me. See, I can go and say, hey, you know what? Jesus rose from the dead. Tomb's empty. But let me show you some scriptures that talk about that. See, I can show from Old Testament to New Testament prophecies, and that adds weight as God's Spirit works through His Word to someone who I'm talking to about our faith, the gospel. Amen? So it adds weight to what we're talking about. Not technique, because it's the Word of God, eh? So if it's the Word of God, God's Spirit's going to work through it. And prophecy is part of that. And I'll tell you what, when I was a high school kid, didn't know Jesus, we would sit around and talk about the book of Revelation. We may not love God or whatever, but we were intrigued about that stuff, that future stuff. Why does that there? Because of that. It's like candy. And some folks are brought to know Jesus, plucked out of the fire, so to speak, to come to know Jesus, even through prophecy. So let's think of the aim as we go through this the next few weeks. Am I falling in love with Jesus more? Am I getting to know him more? Am I seeing his ways? And is it helping me with my witnessing to others? See that? Those two aims are what we're looking for in this. And that's kind of the ground rules of what we're going to be doing. Now, speaking of the gospel, again, on the back of your sheet there, or at the back of your bulletin, it shows you step by step how you can become a Jesus follower. Why do I say that instead of a Christian? Think about this. Who are we following? Jesus. Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. Sometimes Christian gets lost in the translation. But Jesus follower means I'm actively engaged in relationship with him. And that's what we're supposed to be doing anyway, right? Not just something I signed one day. I'm actively engaged. And there's a young gentleman here today who hooked up with Jesus just recently. Actively engaged with Jesus. And we're going to celebrate his baptism today together as a church family. You see, he trusted that Jesus is the only way. He can't work his way to heaven. He found out that the Savior rescued him. and delivered him from death and from punishment forever. And now he has eternal life forever. That's a better deal. Amen? Isn't that a better deal? Isn't life better than death? Amen. We are living, rescued people who are hooked up with the living Savior, the Rescuer. Amen? And there are a lot of people out there that need rescue. But let's be thinking of this. There is a song we're going to sing as I go back and Wade goes back. You can look in the book of Revelation chapters 4 and 5 and you'll see that we will be singing this song in heaven. So get used to it. And it's going to be a whole lot better than this. Amen? So why don't we stand and Wade, you come back with me and we're going to do this.